Well, we've been covering different how-tos of the Christian life. And for the next couple Sunday nights, evenings, I would like to talk about sanctification and the process of sanctification. So to begin with tonight, let's look at defining sanctification. And so we have an understanding of what it truly is. Let's take our Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to look at the some basics of what sanctification is to try to get lay down a foundation of before we get into some of the how-tos of exactly how it works, but to make sure everybody understands exactly what sanctification is all about. So Romans chapter 8, and simply reading one verse, and again, if we'd stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as we examine your word tonight, I pray that we'd have a better understanding of what sanctification is. And Lord, that we allow you to do the process, to work in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sanctification, the change that's happening in us. Webster defines it as the act of consecrating or setting apart for sacred purpose. Now we see this used as many times in Scripture. For instance, the tabernacle was sanctified. It was set apart. The instruments in the tabernacle were set apart for a specific purpose. They were sanctified for God's use. Another definition is a person, place, or thing set apart from evil to God for his use. So let's look at a couple of these usages in the Old Testament, and then we'll look in the New Testament. And understand, sometimes when we look at how words are used, it gives us a better understanding of what God means by those words. So let's start by looking at the firstborn of Israel were sanctified back in Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13, in verse 2, the 13th chapter of Exodus, verse 2, God says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So the firstborn were to be sanctified. They were to be set apart. And then, of course, and flip over a few chapters in Exodus 29. Exodus 29, talking about the tabernacle, God says in Exodus 29, verse 43, "And there I will meet you," "there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So God says, look, the tabernacle, not only those instruments sanctified and that they're set apart for special use, but he says, my glory, God's glory was going to sanctify, set apart the tabernacle. Now, how did they see the glory of God at the tabernacle? Well, if you remember, there was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day that rested, the Shekinah glory of God rested on the mercy seat. They could see that above the tabernacle. So God's glory was setting that apart for his use. Remember, when they would set up camp, the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire would move onto the mercy seat. And then when the cloud would move off, they knew it was time to pack up. God was ready for them to continue on their journey as they were wandering through the wilderness. But he sanctified it. He set it apart by his glory. Also in verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." So understand, then the altar was set apart. The priests were set apart. This is why when the priests that brought strange fire in were killed by God. Why? Because they were not doing it God's way. And listen, we need to have a respect for the things of God. You know, God's word is important. And I think we need to have a respect for our Bibles. We need to have a respect for the house of God. We need to have respect. Now, it's not as it was in the days when the tabernacle, where the Shekinah glory of God rested. We call this the house of God. Why? Because this is where we meet, the people of God meet, the church meets here. But shouldn't we have a respect for this place where we come to worship God? Now, I understand we can meet God anywhere, but this is set apart for a special use, right? It's sanctified then in that aspect. So we should have that respect for it. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, God tells Israel, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." God says, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart. Is that not what he's telling us today? To set yourselves apart. In other words, be different than the world. Then we see in the New Testament, let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 17. Give you some good exercise flipping through the pages of the Bible tonight. John 17 and verse 19, Jesus says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, Jesus says that he sanctifies himself. Now, he's already God. He's already set apart for God's use, but he sanctifies himself. Why? So that you and I can be sanctified. And of course, then another usage we see in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, referring to the church. Now, again, that's not referring to the church building. That is referring to we, the people who make up the church. So when we look at this, then, God says things that are used for him are to be set apart, and God's people are to be set apart. So now when we come back to the passage in Romans, and it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be set apart. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But let's look at the three parts of sanctification. Okay? And this is where some people get confused when we talk about sanctification. So let me try to lay these out and help you understand the three timings, the three parts, whatever you want to call it. There's three of them, okay? Of sanctification. The first one is the past or the positional sanctification. This is when we had or given our freedom from the penalty of sin. It happened at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you." After Paul gives this list of all this debauchery, he says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, this sanctification is a one-time event. It is when I was born again, when I was saved, I was no longer a child of hell, but I became a child of God. So my position changed. I was freed from the penalty of sin. Hebrews 10 shows us that it is a one-time event. Hebrews 10:10-14. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I am glad salvation is a one-time event, and it doesn't have to be repeated, and it's good for all eternity, is what that verse is saying. So in the fact that this positional sanctification, this past sanctification that happened at the moment of salvation, God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to my account. So when God the Father sees me, get this, he sees me as righteous as Jesus Christ, his Son. What a thought. God the Father doesn't see me as a sinner. He sees me as his own. He sees me as righteous as his dear son. Because the transaction that happened is God took my sin. It was placed on Christ at Calvary. But when I accepted Christ as Savior, God took Christ's righteousness and put that on my account. What a beautiful transaction. This is all the work of God. Right? Our past sanctification is all the work of God. Nothing I can do. The imputed righteousness, since we're here in Romans, you may not be since we had you flipping so much, but if you still are in Romans, flip back just to chapter 4 for just a moment, and I want us to see a few verses regarding the imputed righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, referring to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, which he, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now this is written not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What is God saying? He's saying, Abraham believed God. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. So you and I, when we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, he will impute that same righteousness to our account. So moving on then from the past, our positional sanctification, we'll move on to the present, or our practical or progressive sanctification. I like P's, okay? And it's the freedom from the power of sin. This is the conforming to the image of Christ. This is the verse we just read. So let's go back now to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, Calvinists love these verses that use words like foreknow and predestinate, because every one of them, somehow they twist it to mean salvation, right? But if we look at this verse, for whom he did foreknow, now, there's a difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. Foreknowledge simply means you know beforehand. Foreordination, foreordaining something, means you made it so it's going to happen no matter what. Right? Whom he did foreknow. Well, God foreknows everything, doesn't he? God knew who was going to be saved and who wasn't. But for whom he did foreknow, for whom God knew was going to receive Christ, he did predestinate. Oh, so God has predetermined. Yeah, not predetermined to salvation. Read the next phrase. To be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, God has said, when you are saved, his desire for you is to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. This is our progressive sanctification. This is daily becoming more Christ-like. Now, some things about our progressive sanctification. Number one, it is going to happen in all children of God. You say, how can you say that? Because God said he's predestined it to happen. Now, it doesn't happen at the same rate for every child of God. Some of that has to do with the fact that God still has given us a free will, and we can grow faster if we're submitted to him versus fighting against God, rebelling against God, living a life of backsliding and living a life in sin and carnality. Now this happens from the moment of salvation until the rapture, or until we walk through the valley of death, whichever occurs first. I'm hoping for the rapture. We never become sinless, but as we grow in Christ, we should sin less. God works through us as we yield to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, being conformed to this world, I think I've shared with you before, and if I have, excuse me for repeating, but repetition is good for us. And if I haven't, good, you're like I am, you forgot anyhow. Conform to this world. The idea I get from that is like Jell-O. You pour Jell-O into any mold and it takes the shape of it and then it sets that way. Well, that's what the world is trying to do. It's treating you like Jell-O, putting you in their mold, wanting you to look just like they do, act just like they do. It's kind of like when I look back now, when I was a teenager, I wanted to be my own man. So to be my own man, I dressed just like everybody else did. I wore my hair just like everybody else did. I did everything everybody else was doing because I want to be me. You ever think about that? You know, everybody wants to be so individualistic, they all look alike. It's conforming to the world. But rather, we're to be transformed. The word transformed there is the same word from which we get metamorphosis. It's changing from that caterpillar to the butterfly. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. This present practical sanctification we will talk about more, because this is where you and I are today. And this is where, as you and I yield to God, God does the work. So understand, the past positional sanctification is all God's work, and this is still God's work as we yield to him. And then there's the future, or the perfected sanctification, when we will be free from the presence of sin. Our positional and practical will become equal. God sees me as righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ, but I will finally have shed that old nature, that old sinful nature, and I will stand before him complete in Christ. This occurs at the rapture. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What wonderful words. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Now, I don't know everything about the glorified body we're going to have, but I can tell you a few things about it. How can I tell you? Because Jesus, when he was raised in a glorified body, like as we will have. I know one thing. Of course, he never had sin, but yours and mine, we have a glorified body, will not have sin any longer. I know it's a body fit for heaven. I know it's a body that still can be identified. You know how I know that? The disciples were able to identify Jesus Christ. So it's a real body. It's going to be seen. It's going to be identified. And it appears as though there's going to be some miraculous things we can do in that new body, because we see Jesus as the 12 are up in the upper room. Doors are locked. They're all fearful. Jesus appears to them. After Jesus walks on the road to Emmaus and he breaks bread with them, it says, and he disappeared from them. Now that's going to be pretty cool, isn't it? I'm looking forward to that because, you know, I used to like traveling, but it just seems like now it'd be nice if we could just teleport somewhere, you know? This time wasted traveling, especially when we flew to Guam, 22 and a half hours or whatever it was in an airplane. I'll tell you what, that was a long time. But wouldn't it be nice if we're in a body that can just move like that? Now, I don't know much else about it. You know why? Because God chose not to tell us. But wouldn't it be interesting if, well, I don't know. I'll just get into it. Okay, you understand that light and sound and all those things are just waves, right? And there's parts of the spectrum we can't see and parts of the spectrum we can't hear. What if God broadens our senses when we get to heaven? Wouldn't that be cool? See sound? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Hear the light? I don't know what God's going to do, but those things would be amazing if he does. But whatever it's going to be, it's going to be glorious, I tell you that much. And the best part of it all, we're going to be with Jesus. And we're going to be in a body fit for heaven. I can't wait. Now, in this progressive sanctification that we're in now, our goal is to grow to be as Christ-like as we can, so that when the rapture occurs, there has to be less change, if you will. Now, obviously, the old corruptible has to still be put off. I'm glad for that. All the aches and pains go along with it. Amen? So let's go back to our passage, and let's look at a few more things as we finish up here tonight. And we're not done with this topic. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We already talked about that. To be conformed in the image of God. Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So sanctification is changing us in the image of Christ. This is the will of God for us, Christian, is to be changed in the image of God. Now, change is not always easy. And there's a lot of people who don't like change. Well, preacher, we ain't never done it that way before. And we don't intend to change and do it that way anymore. You know, not all change is bad. And the change that God is doing in our lives is a good change. But it doesn't make it easy because that old sinful nature likes to hold on. But we need to submit to God and allow God to make the changes. Breaking old habits is not always easy, but it's worth it. Because God is not going to change anything in your life that is not good for you. He's trying to conform you to the image of his Son. So when God convicts you of a sin in your life, getting rid of that sin is good because it needs to go. When God says you need to add something to your life, it's good. He's changing you to the image of his Son. You know, I'm sure most of you can attest, before you were saved, hymns didn't seem like songs to sing because what do these even mean? But now we enjoy singing them because it's praises to our God. Reading the Bible didn't make sense, but now it does, and we feast on it. Why? Because it's the living Word of God, and it's where we get our daily bread. Going to church. Well, some of us went to church because Mom and Dad said so. But now I desire to go to church. Not just because I'm the preacher either and I'm expected to be here. I love being with you folk, all right? I really do. This place is kind of boring throughout the week. Maybe we should meet more often. All in favor? All right. You know the song we used to sing as kids? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know, there's been a great change since I've been born again. And we'd add 500 verses to it as the preacher was going along. And we'd start making up stuff just to keep the kids busy. Remember, y'all with me on that? Okay. But is that not exactly what God's trying to do? He's trying to change us the things I used to do, I shouldn't be doing them anymore. And as I grow closer to Christ, the things of this world are going to lose their attraction, because I'm setting my sights on heavenly things. This is the sanctification that's to happen in each of our lives. Just want us to look at a few other terms used in a couple other passages related to sanctification. Again, give us an idea. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing for the mark. Another idea of that growing and that sanctification process. We're pressing for the mark. As a runner is striving and running and giving it all to run in the race, so Paul says, I haven't won yet. I haven't crossed the finish line yet, but I'm pressing on. And Paul realized as he's pressing on, it's not in the strength of Paul, but in the strength of Jesus Christ. And Peter puts it another way. One more verse, and we'll close for this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. As Peter closes his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter writes, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What is Peter saying? Christian, be sanctified. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just growing in the knowledge, and it's not just growing in grace. They go hand in hand. Because knowledge without the grace puffs up, and we become proud. We need to have the grace to realize, you know, it doesn't matter how close I get to Christ. Matter of fact, the closer we get to Christ, the more of our sinfulness we should see. But it doesn't matter how close to Christ I get, I am still just a sinner saved by grace. I am still just an unprofitable servant. We talked this morning in the message about the sufferings Christ did for me. Listen, folks, there is nothing I can do to repay him for what he has done for me. But he desires to work in my life to change me in the image of Christ. So that when the world looks at me, they no longer see me, but Christ living in me, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. So this is a very important how-to topic, but I wanted to lay down some foundation before we start getting into some of the nitty-gritties of how then does this process happen? Well, honestly, folks, it's actually very simple. As we submit to God, he does the work in us. But I want to give some practical ways in which we can see the sanctification process happening in our lives over the next week or so, however long it takes. You know, I'm trying not to be in a hurry in preaching. So before we close, I'll give opportunity any questions before we close tonight. And I'll turn my back so I don't see any hands raised. Very well. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.